to start by asking you a question. It's something we've been told we need to do. And today I'd like to address how we do this. What is wisdom? If you were to write down in your own definition, what is wisdom? And as you do that, I'm going to go to Proverbs, the fourth chapter. Can you hear me all right? Okay. Proverbs, the fourth chapter. We'll start in verse 7. And Jimmy, it hasn't been years and years and years and years. 44, but I guess that's getting up there. This is my 50th feast, 44 years in the ministry. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. So with that in mind, we're going to see how we do this. Because it's one thing to read about it, and we say, well, yeah, that's what I need to do. But how? How do we do it? And why do we do it? Why is it that important to us? What is it that God wants us to learn? And how do we do this? Now, I'm also going to ask you another question. True or false? There is a demonic wisdom. True or false? Well, you don't need this sermon. I'm going to go home. Okay. Well, since you already know the answer, let's go ahead and go there anyway. Sorry. James 3. James, the third chapter. Last I looked, that's in the New Testament. I'm sorry, my throat is just giving me fits. Not sore throat, just phlegm. All right, James 3 in verse 13. We'll come back and cover this in more detail. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and in wisdom. Who is wise and understanding? Let him impress people by knowing Greek, Hebrew, or the over and under, and every Greek word and every Hebrew word. No. Now, there's nothing wrong with knowing those things. I wish I knew Greek and Hebrew better. But who is really wise and understanding? How do you pick those kind of people out? Let them show by good conduct, by how they live their lives. And they live a really person of real understanding and wisdom is humble, meek. A real wise person is meek and humble, and you can learn from that kind of person. And a godly person is one who is learning to apply God's word, gaining in depth and width of the knowledge of God, but applying it in such a way in his or her life that it's humbling them. They're learning to get closer and closer to God. They're being humbled by the things that they're learning and not becoming proud. Now, there's been a sort of an unspoken teaching of evolution in the church. I'm joking a little here to make the point. That evolutionary teaching goes something like this. I've been in the church 50 years. Translated, I know a lot because I've been around a long time. That doesn't, you know, hopefully that's the truth. You've been in the church a long time. But that doesn't necessarily correlate that you know God's way. Maybe you've kept the seat real warm. But have we really been growing in knowledge and understanding? So we can't pretend that because we've been in the church a long time that we are people of wisdom, people of God who have wisdom and understanding. We hope we are. That's what we're here to do. But why? Why is it that it's important that we learn wisdom and understanding? Well, because we want to be in the kingdom. Okay, that's true. Let's go deeper than that. Let's go deeper than that. In the world tomorrow, we always say, you're going to be the teacher. So we go, yeah, we'll be the teachers then. But you won't be a teacher until you graduate from school here. At this time, we all are in school to be teachers so that we can teach. But when we turn into spirit beings, yes, our faults and our weaknesses will be changed and overcome. But God expects us now in this life to to truly grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ, until Christ be formed in us, as Paul wrote. So let's take a look here. A true humble person, a real person of wise and understanding. Who is wise among you, verse 13, and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in humility and wisdom. Meekness means humility. But if you have bitter rivalry and selfish seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Wow. Now, let's get the context here a little bit. So I'm going to be preaching. It's true for all of us individually, but it's also something that's very true for the leadership of the church. And you might say, well, I'm not a leader. Well, you are training for that. But if you are a leader in the church, here's what God wants us to think about. James 3, verse 1. James 3, verse 1. It says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we receive a stricter judgment. That scares me. It should, anybody who sits behind sits here or speaks at a lectern. You know, it's not that we're any better than anybody else, but it's because God, for whatever reason, has chosen a group of people to be teachers of the teachers. There needs to be teacher of the teachers. But in the end time, people will be heaping teachers to themselves, because there's always somebody who has a little something special, and that's my guy. And God says, no, not that at all. For we all stumble, verse 2, in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a mature, teleos is the Greek word there, a mature man. Perfect is, I think, a poor translation there. Able to bridle the whole body. Then he talks about how the tongue, this little thing in the tongue, it gets us in such trouble. And that's for sure it does. And yet, you come down to verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poisons. Now remember, he's talking about those who want to be teachers. Boy, and I think about these verses and I'm going, ooh. But if we, with it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, curse men who have been made in the similitude or in the image of God. So we talk the talk, and it behind their backs or in our minds or behind somebody else's back, we're cursing them. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, both of my brethren. These things ought not be so. Plus, it's true for you, it'll be teachers in the millennium and then beyond, but it's also true for the leadership today. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Well, no, it doesn't. Either it's fresh water or it's bitter water. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? No. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. That old country song is, you is what you is and you ain't what you ain't. That's sort of Paul in Ozark language or West Texas language. But he's talking about those who want to be teachers. The context is those who want to be teachers. And you and I want to be teachers, and yet there's some who are teachers today. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him be shown by good conduct that his works are done with humility or gentleness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish seeking in your hearts, then you're going to split and split and split and split and split yourself into oblivion. And that was the warning he gave to the church. Because we have done very, very poorly in that in the modern church today. It's sad, but God will get it right, because God's in charge. He will do whatever he needs to do to get us straight. But if you have bitter envy, verse 14, you guys who want to be teachers. Now again, most of you aren't teachers, but you're training to be, so learn these lessons for now and for all eternity. But if you have bitter envy and selfish seeking in your hearts, do not boast against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. That's something we need to be very, very careful of. It's demonic. This idea that we know better, that we have something very special, instead of being very, very humbled by the fact that we've been called and given a chance and an opportunity to know the way of God and not to put ourselves forward. God doesn't need anybody, but he uses anybody who's willing to be used properly. But this wisdom from above is first pure. It doesn't have any ulterior motive. Then peaceable. Does it produce peace? Gentle. Willingness to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the road to true unity in the church. It's the road to true Trinity unity in the family. Is the road to unity and peace within a congregation, that we see ourselves in this light. Proverbs 14:12 says that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ways thereof are death. And it just seems so right so many times, the way we think when we do things, and yet it's not right. The wisdom of God is very different from the wisdom of the world. And if we want to make real qualitative and quantitative changes in our lives personally and collectively, personally as individuals, as a congregation collectively, as a family, and as a whole unit of the Church of God, we need to really understand what wisdom is, where it comes from, and how it is to be used. And then you'll understand what your job and my job will be during the millennium and past. Another question for you. Now, you passed the first one. So far, you've got a 1 out of 1 here. You're doing good. Will there be sin during the millennium? Oh, no, we're not quite so good. You don't have to raise your hand. Yes. There'll be sin during the millennium. Well, I just thought we were just going to tell them, no, this is the way, walk you in it and shut up and do what you're supposed to do. That's not it at all. We'll get into that in a little bit. Who's going to be teaching? Who's going to be the teachers? You. But there's more than that. But you will be quoting other teachers. You'll be quoting the apostles. You'll be quoting the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the others. You'll be quoting them. And no longer will those teachers, the prophets and the like, be pushed aside for someone who thinks there's something important. Instead, it will be humble people who are now spirit beings teaching human beings how to come out of their sinful lives. Why? Because that's what we've been learning to do, coming out of our lives where we still have sin in our lives, but we're growing and we're learning. You might say, to use a modern analogy, someone will come and say, you know, I've really sinned, and I heard your sermon, and it seems like just the next minute I've sinned and I've fallen short. So what do you say? I'm going to put it in our terms again today. Been there, got that, got the t-shirt. I've done that too. Look at Romans 7. I'm totally off my notes, so I don't know what's going to happen now. This wasn't the sermon I was going to bring anyway. I wrote it last night, and now we're still changing, so who knows what's going to happen. Romans 7. Do you not know, verse 1, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Then I'm not going to talk about it using an illustration here. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law of her husband, to her husband, as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So when you get married, there's laws that God has set down for man and woman in a relationship, a one flesh relationship. And he says, then those laws are there, and you are under that authority, under those laws. And you, by living those things, you learn grace and wisdom. You learn what it is to have a better marriage, a better life, better child rearing, these whole things, how to have the life that God wants us to have. But if your mate dies, well, the whole law of marriage is done away with. No. But that's what theologians will say this verse is talking about. No, what is happening here, the relationship that person had to the law of marriage has changed. When you're married, there's laws regarding the laws of marriage. And when you lose your mate, your relationship to that law has changed. The law's still there, but your relationship to it has changed. Verse 3, so then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, which would be against the laws that God has set aside, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. I think that makes it clear. So then we come down here. Verse 7, what shall I say then? Is the law sin? In the Greek it means, or it says certainly not. The Greek is better, but it says, don't even think such a thing. Don't even let that in your mind. It's sort of how the Greek would read. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. So now, what is he saying here? Our relationship to God's law changes when we truly come to repentance and we've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. We receive the Holy Spirit. Our relationship to the law has changed. We're no longer under the death penalty. Christ paid that penalty for us. That's what it says, chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see here that our relationship to the law has changed. We're no longer under the law. Christ paid that penalty for us. All right, so now that he says this thing here that people don't really understand very often. Verse 8, but sin taking an opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. All right. Some modern translations are a little clearer, some are not. I think I've spoken on this before, so maybe you heard it, maybe you haven't heard it. Just an illustration. When I was first coming to understand the truth, I was understanding a little bit here, a little bit there, and it was pretty spotty because I didn't have anybody to study with, and I was just by myself getting the literature. And so I had asked for a minister to come visit me. I lived in Eastern Oregon. The minister lived in Portland. That's like 6 hours one way. So he had no idea it was locked that far, so he came to visit. Oh, you already want me to quit? Okay. And the winner is a white Toyota Highlander with engine running. White Toyota Highlander with engine running. I thought I saw one just run right by the. So if that's you, hurry up. Okay, where were we?
6 hours away.
Oh, it's still running. Okay, so whoever that car is, you need to go and check it. Anyway, so I was by myself studying, and I asked for a minister to come visit with me. So the minister, again, 6 hours one way, so he and his assistant, whoever he was, I don't remember who they were now, stopped by, and this was like 73, something like that. And he said, first thing he says, can we meet somewhere else? Like maybe in Bend, which is halfway, because I live way out, not too far from really the Idaho border. I said, sure. So we talked. But before that, he had called to make an appointment, and he happened to do it on a Sabbath. So my mother answered the phone, and she says, oh, no, Tom's not here. He's out working. Well, okay, I was lacking some knowledge there. And I had no idea. Saturday was a good day to work. Hay was needing to be put up, so we're putting hay up. But it just so happens that before he came, I got the Sabbath booklet. So I started reading it, and all of a sudden, sin became exceedingly sinful. Because now the law said, don't work on the Sabbath, and if you do, you're under death penalty. Oh. So the minister kind of, when he saw me, says, you know about the Sabbath? Yeah, I know about that now. But you know, God knows we're having to learn, we're growing, and he's looking at the heart. So anyway, that's an illustration here. That's what he says in verse 7. Shall we say then, is the law sin? Certainly not. Don't even let that thought enter your mind. On the contrary, would not have known sin except through the law. I wouldn't know what day the Sabbath was, except I saw, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For I would not have known, in this case, Sabbath, unless the law said you shall keep it holy. If I could apply that there. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced to me all manner of evil desire, apart from the law, sin was dead. Well, you know, you can't just quit your job on the Sabbath, you know. You need to earn money to go to college, and if you had a family, you'd have to take care of your family. And surely God doesn't expect you to starve to death, does he? No, well, okay. And this is Jewish, and you don't have to worry about Jewish, and you're Christian. You don't have to worry about... verse 9, and I was alive once without the law. I was walking around dumb, fat, and happy. Just didn't know. When the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. All of a sudden, I realized I was under the death penalty. Chapter 6, verse 23. Verse 24, whatever it is. 23. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found brought death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. I understand I'm under a death penalty at that point. Therefore, the law needs to be done away with. It's bad. Let's get rid of it. That's not what Paul said, is it? He said, therefore, the law is holy, separate from all other body of laws. The law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. It's good to know what I needed to learn, and it became exceedingly sinful to me. The same applies in our lives. Now, that process still goes on today with you and I in a little deeper, more sophisticated way, because you don't work on the Sabbath anymore. If you do, well, then you need to go through this process. But there's other things in our lives that we apply these principles to. These principles are there. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay, yeah, well, I don't have a statue of Mary here. Good for you. But what other thing do we have in our lives that really is first or even, you know, button right up next to God? This is our first and most important thing. So we stop and we think about that. And when we realize what it is, we could say, I'm going to have to tell God. That's something that I've been, I'm going to have to repent. God's going to know it. Oh, it's going to be, God's known all along. He's brought you to this realization. Whatever it may be, whatever that realization may be, God brings us to that realization. This is that process of wisdom. Knowledge is one thing. You can go to college, which is great. I went to college, enjoyed it. Beats working sometimes. But you can get out of college and have a head full of knowledge, which is good. But wisdom doesn't come until life shows you how to apply that knowledge. And I don't care, it can be spiritual things or if engineering, or medical, whatever it may be. You can go to medical school. I don't know if there's any doctors in here. Probably Sophie. Okay, good. I got a little scratch right here, Doc. We had a doctor in the church, in one of the churches I pastored in... So I'd come up to her after church, just kidding around, and say, you know, hey, Doc, I got an ache right here. Right. She'd go see your doctor. I thought I'd get a free checkup. Okay, but, you know, you can go to medical school, and that's fine. You're pre-med, go to medical school, that's great. But not until you get into practical application of that knowledge do you really learn it. And life is designed to teach us that. Count it all joy when life goes wrong. Oh, wow, wow, I don't like that. I want life easy. Thank you very much. Humanly, I can say, I can deal without the trials, you know. No, well, no, I can't. Getting old is fun, isn't it? It's a blessing, though. Why is it a blessing? I hurt. I can't hear. I can't see. My back goes out more than I do. That was a joke. So what's good about it? It reminds you that you're temporary and time is running out. What? Yeah. We're people of faith. That shouldn't frighten us. I'm one of the younger guys here. I'm only 72 for a few weeks. But others of you, you're coming to the end of your journey physically. And if you do it with dignity and faith, bravo. What a great example. We had a lady die not too long ago, was in the church in Dallas, and then moved to be with her children in her last few months of life. What an absolute example of faith. She knew she was dying, and she says, that's okay. I've had a good life. They've been married 50-something years. I've got children. I've got grandchildren. I've got great-grandchildren. And I've known the truth of God. What else is there? I'm looking forward to the kingdom. And she died with that attitude. Is that a tragedy? No. And God pays attention to the death of the righteous, doesn't he? So it's a blessing to grow old, because we realize our time is running out. When you're 20, you're immortal. Don't worry. But we all learn these things. And we learn them, and they're good for us to learn, because they teach us how to apply the things that God is teaching us and how to grow in wisdom. We take the knowledge and apply it to life. We take the knowledge and apply it to life. Let's go to Romans 1. Romans 1. I'm back on my notes again. We'll see where that goes with us. Romans 1, verse 14, to get the flow going. Paul is saying, I'm a debtor to both Greek and to barbarians. If you were Greek, anybody who didn't speak Greek was considered a barbarian, in other words. Both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to everyone who are in Rome also. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The message of the true gospel is that there's salvation through Christ. Oh, well, you hear that in Protestant churches, but we're talking about it in its real depth. It isn't just saying, I accept Jesus and walk down the sawdust trail. It doesn't just say, you know, I've accepted Jesus and now I'm just waiting to go to heaven. And it isn't, I've accepted Christ and now I just want to get into the kingdom so I don't have to have troubles anymore. Time to time we get into the kind of problems that the world is having today. And sometimes people will start coming to church because they want to go to a place of safety. They don't want to go through the tribulation. And then when the immediate crisis ends, they're gone. Because the church to them was a way to save their hides physically from the tribulation. Instead of being a teacher's college to teach the teachers of tomorrow. For as much, verse 15, as is in me, it's just his passion, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it the power of God to salvation, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. The power of repentance, true repentance, through accepting the sacrifice of Christ. And that's what you will be teaching when the millennium starts. And that's what you'll be teaching all the way through the millennium. And that's what you'll be teaching during the great white throne judgment period. We all have a lot of work. We're going to be teaching Christ and him crucified. But before we're ready to do that, we have to learn it ourselves. And I'm talking to me as much as I am you. For in it, the gospel, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed. Sort of a wordplay here. So it's revealed. Christ has been revealed as our Savior. But also this message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. You can't earn salvation. Okay, now there's no law. We just don't have to worry about it. That's not what it says. You can't earn salvation by doing X, Y, and Z. The law was never designed to teach us that. It was designed to teach us what sin was or sin is. But in the gospel, we learn what real faith and righteousness is, and it comes to the real revelation and understanding that Christ paid the death penalty for us. And he says that in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed in the gospel from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, an active suppression. Because what may be known of God is manifested to them or in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, when was that? All the way back, it goes from the creation of the world. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Throughout history, the human race, if they wanted to, could at least come to acknowledge that there is a creator God. Come to at least that. Instead, they worship the creation instead of the creators, he says. Because they didn't want to obey. But you and I have been called out of that whole system. Because, verse 21, because although they knew God, they knew of God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, that's the wisdom of the world, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of made like corruptible man with birds and four-footed animals and creeping things, made all kinds of idols. Well, that's the state of the world today. But he says, I'm proud in the gospel. I take pride in that. I know that the message of true salvation comes from really understanding who Christ was, that he paid the penalty for my sin and the sins of the world. We can hear that so many times, the impact of it can go right over our heads. But that's a message which people will be desperate for when Christ returns. They'll be desperate for when there's the innumerable multitude of people are raised up during the white throne judgment period. People have never heard the name of Christ. That's another sermon for somebody else. And you'll be teaching them those fundamentals. You'll be teaching those fundamentals so that they can grow in wisdom and understanding. Let's go now to Genesis 3. How do we grow in this? At first glance, this may sound like a contradiction, so we'll address it here. Genesis 3. And we're going to start in verse 1. Remember, Mr. Armstrong goes over and over and over and over this the last 10, 15 years of his life, and people would roll their eyes, we've heard this already, we know all about it, and we didn't really. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall eat of every tree of the garden? I'm sorry, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. See, didn't God tell you can't have anything? So he's trying to produce a sense of lacking in Eve. And the woman said, well, to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. And interesting, she adds this in, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. A lot of discussion is that was, you know, that's a little aside that hasn't, we don't have a direct quote from God on that one. And the serpent said to the woman, God's lying to you. You will not die. You will surely not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's the truth. What? It is the truth. But it's twisted. What is it? Why? Let's go now. What does God say as he views the carnage that has happened here in the garden? And he's decided that he's going to cast man out of the garden. You see in verse 22, the same chapter, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, the two beings of the Godhead, to know good and evil. So now they've experienced it. They experienced it, knowing good and evil. But they took upon themselves to decide what is good and what is evil. And you say, well, that's such ABC stuff. Come on, let's get into some meat. Well, how many genders are there? Oh, well, 4,866,200. Or what? The world is just so blind, dumb, deaf, spiritually, they cannot figure this out. It's right there in front of them. Put whatever you want. But it sounds so good. But he says here, and now lest, okay, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take unto the tree of life and eat of it and live forever. And then we don't see the rest of that thought. We just see what God's emphasis was. I am going to stop them. I'm not going to allow them to receive eternal life. I'm not going to let them eat of the tree of life. Because they've taken upon themselves the knowledge of what is right and wrong. And they interpret it according to what they believe to be right and wrong. Then we see here in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 5. At first blush, it may seem like a contradiction, but of course it's not. Hebrews 5, and I'm going to start here. Let's start in Hebrews 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he was had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. Christ vehemently reached out. Remember Christ in the garden shortly before his arrest. If there's any way for this to pass, this cup to pass me, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. And he was heard. God said, we're told, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience for the things that he suffered. God says, I hear you, but you're going to have to go through it anyway. And having been matured, teleos, that's a maturing process, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We're in that distinct privileged group. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. What was going on in the Hebrews of that time? Many Hebrews were now returning back to Judaism. Because it's very difficult to this moment, it still is. If you step outside Judaism, especially if you take on true Christianity, you're ostracized. You're out of the community. Very, very difficult. And Christ, everybody knew Christ was going to come back real quickly. 2,000 years later, we're still waiting. Everybody knew Christ was coming back in 72, right? I've got a chart here. Those things aren't important. Are you going to reestablish the kingdom of God now? Remember in Acts when Christ was raised from the dead and his disciples said, are you now going to establish the kingdom upon the earth? Save your place here. We're going to go to Acts. Save Hebrews. Let's go to Acts. We're in Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together, Acts 1, verse 4, they've been assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, which you have heard from me. In other words, they haven't yet received the Holy Spirit, which they would on Pentecost. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it now? It must be. You've been resurrected. Here, boy. Oh, boy, we can just nuke these Romans and let's get this done. What did Jesus say to them? And he said to them, it's not in your business. It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power. What is this for? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. That's what you're going to be sent out to do. And it's still true today for us. In Jerusalem, so you see here sort of a, watch a stone being thrown in a pool of water, and you see the ripples. It starts here and it ripples out. So you can, it's going to start in Judah, and then, first of all, in Jerusalem, and then the next of Judah, and then it goes to Samaria, and then finally to the ends of the world. That's what I've been calling you to do. Don't worry about fulfillment of prophecy to the nth detail, and don't put your charts away. Don't worry about that. You have a job to do, and that's to preach the gospel. And don't be ashamed of the gospel. Preach it with power. Preach it unapologetically. Live it unapologetically. Live it humbly. As we've said already, live it that way. And let that life be a witness of a way of life that works. And let that life be a light in a dark world. Okay, let's go back. Where were we? I don't know. But Hebrews. Let's go back here to go to Hebrews 2 now. Verse 1, therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. This is what the Hebrews were doing. They were drifting away, going back to Judaism. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, Hebrews would understand this from as an Old Testament reference, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which is first began to be spoken by the Lord and now confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands, and put all things in subjection under his feet. He says, that's the call of humanity. For in that he put all in subjection under him, under the human race. But he says this, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him, the human converted, changed human beings. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, just like he took on the fleshly nature we have. He became a little lower than the angels, became human, just as we are flesh and blood. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That's the power of the gospel. Salvation through that sacrifice. And not just cheap words that you find in a tract somewhere, but words that really impact our life. For it was fitting for him, of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation mature, or peleos, through suffering. Oh, I'm glad he does, and we don't have to. Doesn't say that. For both he who sanctifies, that would be Christ, and those who being sanctified, that's us, are all of one. For which reason? He is not ashamed, there's that word again, to call them brethren. We are his brethren. Jesus Christ calls us his brethren. And he's glad to do so. I will declare your name, it says in verse 12, to my brethren. And that's what we're doing here in the feast. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, he quotes some more Old Testament. I will put my trust in him. And again, he quotes another. Here I am, I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, become a little lower than the angels, he himself likewise shared the same fleshly nature, that through death he might void or nullify, is a better translation, void or nullify him with the power of death, that is the devil. The devil's lost. He's lost his attempt to destroy the human race, but he hasn't quit trying. And you and I are living testimonies that he's lost. And we have to live a life that says, I believe that, and I'm not going to live my life as a victim of Satan. I am not are we a slave to God or a slave to Satan? Romans 6:16. I'm not going to turn there because we're way off the notes as it is. We're going to be someone's slave. Whose slave are we going to be? Do you want to be a slave to a master who wants to kill and work you to death and destroy you in the end? Or one who is there to build us up and ultimately save us in every way you can comprehend? Verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. That's who we are. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation, a sacrifice for sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tried, or tempted, tried, tested, he's able to aid those who are being tested. That's our high priest. That's our calling. And we need not be ashamed of it. We need to look forward to the time in which the kingdom of God will become a reality. And our part in it, it's exciting. It's exciting. As we wrap up here, Jimmy said I could go to like 2 or 3. So. Turn the mic off. We're done. Okay, Ephesians 4. Verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Put up with each other's problems. Your personality quirks. Start a marriage, we have to put up with our personality quirks from our mates, right? Okay. You come to church, there's some personalities at church, just, go away. I'm sorry. Well, you know that's not right. Now, you know that's the case, right? There's just some folks that just kind of grate against you. Well, that's okay. But he says, with lowliness and gentleness, with patience, or long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Why? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. That goes back to what we read about unity in the church in general, in our lives, in the corporate bodies and so forth. There is one body and one Spirit, in verse 4, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. That hope is found in Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who above all and through all and in you all. He's from the South. But to each one of us, grace has given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And he says here, moving down to verse 11, and some he gave to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. We don't have apostles now, but we do have the apostles' writings. We have lots of apostles' writings. We have prophets and their writings to say for us in the Old Testament and New Testament. We have Christ as the chief apostle. We have evangelists, yes. We have teachers and pastors. Some are pastoring church, but others are teachers within the group. Within the church. Some do a little of both. Why? Why do we need all of these different, shall we say, offices? Well, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the building up, the edifice of the body of Christ. That's the job of the prophets, of the apostles, that we have their writings, of all of these different, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors and teachers, their function is to prepare us for our role as teachers in the world tomorrow, in the kingdom of God. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Again, a mature man. We're talking about maturing, and it says here, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And nothing short of that, he says, is acceptable. And we will finally reach that in the resurrection. There's where true unity comes from, is that humble attitude and thankfulness. And we look at the Word of God, and that's how we learn to grow in wisdom, by taking the Word of God and applying it to us personally. You know, you go through a conversion process, or you go through a deepening process of conversion. So if you're brand new, you're going through a conversion process. And if you've been called and you're going through a difficult time now, let's put it in another way, just for illustration's sake. God isn't busy offending you. What? Now, God doesn't offend us with his sin because he doesn't sin. But when God first calls us, he offends us. He says, you're a sinner. No, I'm not. Get out of my face. You are a sinner. You're working on the Sabbath, bringing in a hay crop. What? Well, that's all been done away. Go study a little bit. You offend me when you break my law. And you go, oh, I'm offending God. But God is also saying to you, what you're doing is wrong. So he really, in a sense, if I can use that word, he's not offending us because of sin. Woe unto those who offend because of their sin. But he's calling us to repentance. Don't be comfortable with where you are. Don't be comfortable with where you are. If you're comfortable, ask God in his gentle mercy, don't let me be too comfortable. Don't ask, just hit me in the head. You might get that one. You don't want that. All right. What is the need for these various offices and various teachings from these various offices? Till we all come to the verse, okay, for equipping of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and the stature of Christ, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Of course, that's happened in the first century church. It has happened in this century church. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Are we becoming more like Christ? Or are we picking a little leader? And if I just follow that leader, I'm in the kingdom. It's just the opposite. The only leader we follow is Christ, of whom the whole body joined and fit together. That's you, joined and fit together by whatever every joint supplies. We all have something to give. And it may seem trite sometimes, but it's not. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, where we come to church and we walk away edified, encouraged, and built up because we've learned more about how we need to be more like Christ and less like who we are. This, verse 17, I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, there's that wisdom of the world, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. Is that not modern America and the modern Western cultures? Past feeling. There's no guilt anymore. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. See, anybody who speaks up here, if you're really learning, it's not the person here is teaching you. It's Christ through the Holy Spirit is teaching you. That's what he's saying here. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, is Christ tricking our spirit through the Holy Spirit? as truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. This is what you'll be teaching in the world tomorrow and during the great white throne judgment. Put on Christ. Here's the old, let me tell you what the Old Testament prophet said over 3,500 years ago, 4,000 years ago. And here's what the prophets wrote in the New Testament period of time. And here's, we're telling you now these very same things. And they'll say, wow, we didn't know this. And with this attitude, we say, therefore, verse 25, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. There are many times when you get angry, but you don't sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Here's how you deal with friction in the church or in the family. Nor give place to the devil, because that's where Satan will get in there. Boy, the best place that Satan can attack us is within the church. That guy claims to be a Christian, and look what he or she said to me. If that's the truth, forget it. And it happens all the time. Let him who stole steal no more. Boy, that's pretty basic, isn't it? But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who's in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What an attitude to bring to church. I don't always do that. I have to confess. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You are sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve God's Holy Spirit, we're told. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice or desire to do harm. How can people who are living this way of life maintain a split and divided church? Or a split and divided family? And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. These are things that we'll be teaching. And what happens here is we learn here, let's go back now to Hebrews 5, I think it was, as we conclude. Hebrews 5. Give me 1 second here. I think I wrote down the wrong verse. See, Hebrews 5:14. I don't know. She says, this is your sermon. Okay. Yes. Let's start in verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. I've tried not to give you milk today. We need milk, yes, but if we stay on milk, we're undisciplined in the Word of God. We're not really learning. We're not growing as we should be. Well, I just want to stay at the basics. Well, so do I. The basics are the foundation that you build on. But God says, now just don't look at that foundation and say, woo-wee, what a foundation. Build an edifice on it. Build something to it. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature. That is, those who by reason of use. Use of what? Reason of use. What are we doing here today? We're using the Word of God so we can say, and have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil based upon what? God's Word. Not our personal deciding, well, this is right and this is wrong, what Satan wanted them to do. See how subtle he is? And God says, listen to my word and you will learn what is right. You'll learn to discern it based upon what I'm telling you. And that's really what God offered Adam and Eve in the garden. We'll sit down under the tree here and we'll have a good discussion. You can ask questions. If you listen to me, you're going to learn to discern what good and evil is. But I don't want you to go over to that tree and take it to yourself. I'll teach you. You don't do it. Because in the day you, the Hebrew says, on the day that you eat of it, dying you will die, as the Hebrew reads. Dying you will die. Well, we have an exciting future. And I hope maybe in some small way I'll be able to help you to see that. That God wants all of you. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, how sick you may feel. Don't worry about all that. That's part of your process. That's part of your growing. God is training you, put your name there, to be a teacher of teachers. To go and to teach and train millions and ultimately billions of people about the true God by teaching the gospel of the salvation that comes through Christ. And God says, learn that. And you won't just have knowledge, but you'll have wisdom, which is knowledge properly applied in life.